Well, good morning, everyone. That's kind of a continuation of that thought as we come into Solomon's Prayer this morning, as we will cry out to the Lord, as he will cry out to the Lord. But it's a long prayer, and let's open with a little short prayer here this morning. Father, we are so privileged to be able to come to you wherever and whenever, and know that you always hear us, knowing that you will always give us the best answer, Lord. That you never fail. Your words never fail. So, Lord, we are so surrounded with failure on all sides, including our own hearts and all, and yet we look to you. Help us to really understand and appreciate that you never fail, that not one promise you've ever made will or can ever fail. And so, Lord, why we have such a reluctance to stick to that and drift off into something else that sounds intriguing, but it can't lead us where you lead us. So help us to listen to this prayer of the nation of Israel 3,000 years ago, and nothing has really changed in the situation where we all sin and we all need to repent, and we know that we need to be praying. And so, Lord, very familiar verses, but help us to glean from them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the context of this prayer, as you know, the new temple has been, well, I don't know about new temple, it's the temple period. It was the first temple, it wasn't anything. This was the temple that is really David's temple. We call it Solomon's temple because it was built by Solomon, because David couldn't because of his bloody hands. But it was really David's idea. It was really David's planning primarily. And so the context was then that David had moved the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem sometime earlier, and the tabernacle was in Jerusalem. And then they had this great celebration when they were completing the temple. They moved the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant into the new temple, and they had that tremendous celebration. And then the glory of the Lord came upon it there in the first part of this chapter. And we see that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So we know anytime the glory of the Lord really shows up like that, he is pleased and he is giving his approval. And so now we go right into the dedication of the temple. Time-wise, we've had about 11-month period between the completion of the temple and the dedication. So Solomon waited, or whoever caused him to wait, the Lord or whatever, for this particular time. So now he has first a speech to the people. He stands up there in the outer courtyard by the brazen temple. He had a little platform built about four and a half feet high, and he's standing on that. And he gives this great blessing to the Lord for the completion of this work. And he's saying the Lord has fulfilled all the promises that he made to his father. And now we have this temple, and he is standing there to dedicate it now. And he has the longest prayer in the Bible, I believe, recorded here, verses 22 to 61. And so we'll go through these. You will notice one of the things he's going to do, there's a different little sections of this prayer. When he gets into the petitions, really, there are seven sins that he addresses in this. We'll even have them numbered on your notes there, 1 through 7. And these are all taken really from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. These are what God had said even earlier to Moses. This is what's going to happen downstream and so forth. And we have all of the, you know, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 30, and different ones, where basically God says, if you obey me, all these good things are going to happen. If you disobey me, if you go into sin, all these bad things are going to happen. And so he's addressing seven of those things here in this prayer. So he begins here standing in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Now, we'll notice by the time he's ending of this prayer, he has been kneeling because he rose at the end of the prayer. So somewhere in this prayer, he goes from a standing position to a kneeling position. And you may say, well, what position is the best? I think it's really the position of the heart. But here, this is a national situation, and this is the leader of the nation. And so he is really maybe praying the same as you do alone to the Lord. Probably not necessarily, because if you had maybe a million people involved here with this prayer, there's a nationalistic aspect of this that we don't have, in a one-on-one. And yet in a one-on-one prayer with the Lord, the same basic things are happening. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to confess. We need to repent and so forth. And then we know God hears us, as we will have here in this prayer over and over again. He says, then he will say, when, and we have the when and then, or when and when then, over and over and over in this prayer. So when we do this, then God will do that. That's what we're asking for. And that's kind of our prayers always, I guess. So he begins in 23, Lord God of Israel, great address here. Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and your mercy with your servants who walk before you with your heart. That's an amen to that, isn't there? That's who he is. Verse 24, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if, big words here, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they may walk before me as you have walked before me. Verse 26, and now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Now, he's conscious now of, they have this building. It's kind of a small building, size of this house, as far as that's a pretty big, it's a national temple. So it's relatively small, I would think. And he recognizes, though, the size of God here. Now, as he says in 27, this is an amazing verse, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. So keep in mind when we're praying, who we're praying to. We're not praying to some small God that we can kind of envision like us. We're praying to the God who heaven of heavens, all of the universe cannot contain him, right? Verse 28, yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. So personalize these things as much as you can as we go through it. At least try to reflect on how you pray and these various things here. That your eye may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, remember it's a national prayer too, when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So this is kind of the thrust of this prayer here, those various things. When you hear, forgive. Verse 31. Now this is the first of seven actual sin petitions here. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and take an oath before your altar in the temple, then hear in heaven and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Second sin petition. When your people, Israel, are defeated before an enemy. Now, why would they ever be defeated before an enemy? Only because they've sinned. When your people, Israel, are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land of which you gave your fathers. So you're kind of getting the flow of this now. This is basically put the sin out there and ask God to hear it and forgive is the request and restore us back to where we should be. The third one, verse 35. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain. Now we've had the droughts and the droughts over and over again in Kings, for example, because of sin. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. When they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them. Then in heaven, hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land in which you have given to your people as an inheritance. You know, I read that, I just think how thankful we are for the rain we've had. You know, we had another wonderful series of three storms and yet spread out, no flooding. We had an inch and a half the first storm, half inch the second storm, and yesterday morning early the third storm, we had a quarter of an inch, so 2 1/4 inches fell, and at least in our backyard, maybe it's a little more or less in other places, but just such great rain, and we're so thankful for that, aren't we? Verse 37, the fourth one, pestilence, blight, mildew, locusts, grasshoppers. When there is a famine in the land, a pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plagues or whatever sicknesses there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, sin, in other words, and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the hearts of men. Again, reminded, he knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows the hearts of all the sons of men. Verse 40, that they may fear you all the days that they have lived in the land which you gave to our fathers. And number 5, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. I think they were especially being let known by the Lord of, you know, they'd been 400 years in slavery. Now this is about 400 years after they came out of the slavery, but they're still very conscious over foreigners, I think, should be, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and save and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. 44, when your people go out to battle against the enemy, their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name. So as we sit here this morning, and Peggy and Ann and John and Doug are facing the city, the rest of us are kind of not facing Jerusalem, but we don't have to face Jerusalem, but here they did, and this is a prayer. Whenever you're not at Jerusalem, you've been sent out, but you pray, you look back toward Jerusalem, it says. Look toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name. Then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, notice this, this is such a great thing to think of ourselves, you know, with our repentance and our getting restored, really, turning with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, wherever they are, who have led you away captive, and how we get led away captive sometimes by sin, don't we, in a way, pray to you toward their land of which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name. And going on, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions, whom they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. And that can apply to every believer as well, in a sense, because we've been grafted in, we've been part of the inheritance now because of our belief in what Jesus has done for us, and we've been brought out of the furnace of sin, have we not? We've been brought out of that bondage. Verse 52, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you, now think of you now, believer, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So how separated are you from the world? How separated am I from the world? We're to be separate from the world, not part of it. We live here, but we don't want to be part of it. Now he blesses the assembly in these last few verses. And so it was, when Solomon had finished all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. That's where he is now at the end of the prayer. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel, and a loud voice said, blessed be the Lord God, or blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. You know, when we read that verse, it just should bring to mind, I guess, isn't that unusual? Is there anything in your life that has been promised to you, has always been kept, anything other than from God? I don't think so. Well, I've got a warranty on my car. Good luck. No, here he says he's never, and look back in your life. You cannot honestly say he's ever failed to keep a promise to you, can you? You just can't, because he has to keep his promises. And if it hasn't happened yet, you may say, well, it hasn't happened in my life. It may not be on your schedule, but he will keep whatever he's promised. That's who he is. That's his nature. He must. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself. Where is my heart? Where is the inclination of my heart? That he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded, our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of the people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that I am. He says that they may know that the Lord is God. He is the great I am. There is no other. So that's the one of the causes that we're to do, is that not proclaim those very things to everyone we see. All the peoples of the world may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal or committed. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. So we'll stop there. Father, as we just think of this extended prayer and how it applies to each of us at every stage, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for causing us to pray to you. Lord, we thank you for each Saturday morning that we can gather and look at a prayer in the Bible and then spend a little time in prayer and just sense your presence and sense the opportunity we have to pray. So lead us by your Spirit now as you will. We ask in Jesus' name, so let's pray. Just thinking of that word praise I heard in that prayer too, and we are just so grateful as we just read this verse again that you have never failed to keep your promises, Lord. Not one word has failed. So I'd just like to close with a praise song here. I have it on the front page here of the notes. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye he hear, brother and sisters, draw near. Praise him with glad adoration. So let's stand and praise the Lord here, if we may. Lord, we do want to praise you today. Lord, we do want to pray, and we do want to keep from getting drawn too much into the world. Lord, you did not send us here to change the world. That is you who does that. But you have given each of us, moment by moment, things to do if we but seek and listen to you. Help us to hear today what you have for us to do today. One at a time is primarily how you work through us, but you don't need us for anything really, but you will allow us to participate in your glory if we just are obedient to you. So help us to listen and help us to respond. Bless each one now as we go, and may we be praising you, giving you all glory, thanking you, and may we be available for you in Jesus' name. Amen.